Romans 14, verses 1 through 8. The apostle writing says these words, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And none of his living to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
When I first moved back here in 1993 from Las Vegas, Nevada, I was broke and in desperate need of a haircut. And I mean, my hair was bushy enough that people started to call me Cousin It, right? Okay, I might exaggerate that a little bit. Nobody was calling me Cousin It, but I can tell you this. Had I had the money to be able to afford the amount of gel and hairspray that I could use on my hair, I could have easily rivaled Don King. Some of you might not know who Don King is, so let me just say it this way. Napoleon Dynamite had nothing on me. Now, I went up to see my brother Israel at the dorms at ISU at that time, and he saw my hair, and he made a comment about how bushy my hair was. Now, you have to understand a little bit about me before I go much past this point. My hair used to be my pride. I mean, I'm not saying I don't like my hair now, but it used to be, I was one of those teenage young men who, that was it. That was my identity, right? It was always in the perfect position, everything like that. So when I got bushy, this was hard on me. Now, I couldn't afford to get a haircut, and he saw it, and one thing led to another, and the next thing I know, Israel was going to give me a haircut. He had clippers, and he assured me that he had given many of his dorm mates cuts all the time. I asked if he knew how to do a fade. That's what I wanted back then, right? That nice fade up there, right? And I asked, "Do you know how to do a fade?" And he said with 100% confidence, "Yes." Well, so the first fade that he made me look like a mushroom. I told him, "Just go straight up from that point. Don't worry about coming out and I can make it look nice like that. Just go straight up." So he tried it again. This time my fade, the mushroom just moved further up my head. It got up to about the crown of my head here on the dome of part of my head, and it still looked like a mushroom. Well, one thing led to another, and by the time that he finally figured out how to do a fade, I was left with nothing but a mohawk down the middle of my head. I saw it, cried a little bit, and told him to shave it all off. So there I sat, wanting a fade, ending up shaved and bald. What does this have to do with my point this morning? Hold on, I'm going to get there. So after my haircut, I put on a baseball cap. Luckily, it was a classy one. It was a Cleveland Indians hat. And I had that hat on, and it did not come off except for when I was praying or sleeping for 2 years. You may ask why, because my hair would get to that certain length, and you know what I mean by that certain length, right, where all of a sudden I went from looking like a human to a chia pet. And I'd just go nuts with it, and I'd have them shave it all off again. Finally, I was able to overcome that and luckily grow out my hair long enough that I could finally begin to cut my hair again. But it was during one of these times when I looked like a chia pet that Mike and I had gone to a church locally here to hear a speaker that we had heard a lot about on the radio and were really excited to listen to. We entered this church, and with my signature Cleveland hat on, I took my seat toward the back of the sanctuary, as was mine and Mike's custom. We always wanted to leave the front seats or the closer seats for those of our brothers and sisters in Christ who may have had difficulty hearing. That was long, you know, this was before everybody was mic'd, and we had all the good sound systems and hearing aid things and hearing assistance. So we sat towards the back. Well, we hadn't sat down very long when all of a sudden I got a tap on my shoulder, and this man came up to me, And he said, with this tap, he said, you must take your hat off. I said, I know, when we pray, I will. And he said, no, you have to take it off now. Well, I remember asking him, probably not the politest of terms, I remember asking him, well, where exactly do you get that? Is that like a church rule, or is that something you think the Bible says? And he says, God says that. And I said, where? I said, where? Now, I was a little bit arrogant, I won't lie. Well, honestly, I took him to the scripture, which I figured he thought was the one that said, God said I had to keep my head uncovered while I was in the church building, right? Which was the one that says that the men should not pray or prophesy with their head covered. And I told him, I told you already, when we pray, I'm taking my hat off, and I'm not speaking tonight, so I'm not worried about it. Now, if you want me to speak, I'll take my hat off. He continued to argue with me, and honestly, I was wrong. I want to say that from the outset here. I was wrong. Because obviously this was a point for this man, and a point of contention for this man, and I am to struggle, or I am supposed to, if you would, I'm supposed to let not my liberty be a stumbling block to a brother or sister in Christ, and we'll talk about that this morning. But I was wrong because I held on to my liberty rather than abstain from my liberty in hopes of helping a weaker brother. Now, this man was wrong also. Because what he viewed as my, what I knew was my liberty, and he saw my liberty, and what he viewed was my liberty, but he concluded it to be wickedness. And treated me accordingly, which is, has been happening in the church since the beginning, which is why Paul is going to address that thought this morning. This with the church, he begins giving the final instructions to the church at Rome here in his epistle. He starts to close with some of the things they need to be aware of. And one of the things he's going to talk about to us this morning is not confusing liberty with wickedness. Liberty with wickedness. So let's look at our text again, and I'm not going to read it all again, but in the interest of time, let's just start with verse 1. The Apostle Paul says these words, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, some of you may have different words in there, and that's fine. Doubtful disputations simply means that you would not use this to stumble him or to debate him over your own estimations. In other words, you won't split hairs with him over things that are not necessarily scriptural, things that are more tradition or things that are more your estimation of what God would have you to do. Paul says this same thing at the beginning of chapter 15, which might help to clarify this point. Just turn over to chapter 15 of Romans there. In verse 1 through 3, Paul expresses it this way again. So this is obviously a point he wants us to get in the church. He says these words, verses 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You see here where he says, we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The word infirmity simply means the scruples or the scruples of the conscience, if you would. In other words, the doubts, the concerns they have. We need to bear with those things, not to go on and please ourselves. And notice what he says there, for everyone that pleases his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, we need to take our liberties and understand what this might do to our brother and sister in Christ. Is this going to edify them or is this going to stumble them? Is this going to be good for them or is this going to be bad for them? And notice that he even points out that Jesus Christ, in verse 3, even Christ pleased not himself. You'll remember if Christ would have pleased himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, if there's any other way, Lord, let's do that. Christ didn't please himself. He pleased his Father. So the point of the matter is this, is we need to be careful when we're looking at our Christian liberties and decide whether or not the liberty that we're holding to is important enough to stumble somebody. Is it important enough to stumble somebody? Likewise, those of you who have different convictions about different things, is it pointed enough in your mind that you are willing to stumble somebody over it? That you're willing to stumble somebody over it? Which is what he gets into. Look back at our text now. He says this. He picks 2 points here, but let's just look at the first one here. Let's read verses 2 through 6 together again. Romans chapter 14, verses 2 through 6. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he that giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not and giveth God thanks. Here we run into two different scruples of the week, if you would, in the church at that time. The issues that were the cause of the great dispute or great debates, those that would have been causing some of the churches to split at that time. We're going to talk about two of those this morning. But I want you to understand that the church today has its own. And we must understand that when God chose these two topics, he was not choosing these two topics as necessarily all the instruction we're going to need. The point behind them is the instruction. The point behind them, the issue itself needs to be examined, and we need to examine those issues and decide whether or not they are an issue worth separating over. So the first dispute that he talks about was one on food. Right? In verse 2 and 3, he says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another is weak and eat only vegetables, herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth, for God hath received him. Why was this an issue? Right? If you want to be a vegetarian and you want to miss out on meat, that's your prerogative. Let me just tell you, you're missing out. All right? But nonetheless, if you want to do that, feel free. And I'm not going to stumble you over. I'm not going to try to force you to eat meat that you shouldn't eat or you don't want to eat. But likewise, don't come to my house and when I put a steak on the table, look at me like, oh, you murderer. Because I know what it tastes like. Now, I say that jokingly, but the truth of the matter is, the point is this, is he's saying there, don't judge me based off of these things. Likewise, I won't judge you. That's the point, right? But if we're going to judge, then the stronger of the two brethren needs to take the abstaining position. That's what he's saying. So in other words, if you would, if you think it's a liberty to you and it's not to your brother, and your brother has a real issue with it, then you need to abstain from that liberty while you're with your brother. That is just the point. Why was this an issue in the church? Well, actually, understand, one of the reasons why this was an issue back then, we have different issues today, but was because of idols and the sacrifice to idols. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The apostle writing the words again says these to us, speaking of this same idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up at verse 4 when you get there. I'll give you a second to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. And read down through verse 13 with me, if you would. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Okay, I want to pause there for a second. Here's what he's saying. We know that an idol is nothing. It means nothing. It has no power. It's simply an idol, period. End of story. Right? There's only one God. And then he goes on in verse 5 and he says this, for though there be they that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Now I want to pause there for a second. This is one of the things that our LDS friends try to point out as saying there's many gods and many lords. They obviously forgot to read the entire verse. All right? Because the verse starts out this way. It says, that are called gods. Not gods. It doesn't say there are those that are gods. It says those that are called gods. And there are many gods and many lords. In other words, there's many things that people will set up as a god in their life. There's many things that they're going to put up as a master in their life. But they are nothing. But they are nothing. There is one God. In verse 6, he goes on. But to us, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of an idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if a man see that which has knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to the idols? So in other words, what was happening at this time, there were many meats offered, there were many idols, there were a lot of things being slaughtered because of idols, and they would take those things, they would sell them in the market. And, you know, honestly, the point of the matter is, and we see also where Paul tells us, just don't bother inquiring, don't find out, right? I don't care whether or not the guy who slaughtered my cow or my steak, you know, it worships another god. The steak still tastes good, and it's still good for my body. And this is what his point really is here. What he's really saying, right, guys, is right here, he's saying this. But here's the point. If your brother in Christ sees you eating that which you know is offered to an idol and he is still stumbling over those things, then you need not eat. Now, does that mean I'm going to become a vegetarian? No. It means I'm not going to eat meat with that brother. It means I'm not going to do it with him. Now, when I get home, right, I'm going to that meat drawer in my fridge first thing. And I'm pulling out meat, cooking it, and eating it. But I'm not going to do it in his presence because it would stumble him. It would be hard on him. One of the times that was probably the most startling things I've ever dealt with in my life was my wife and I had started going to a new church. And I'm one that you can obviously tell loves to get involved right away. Right? I want to get involved. Now, not necessarily in the sense of a teaching role. I didn't step in there and say, I'm here, let me teach. Okay? But I like to get involved with all the things that are happening in the church. So this church in particular had a lot of small groups, home group, Bible studies, right? So we signed up for one. We had no clue what we were signing up for. We didn't know who was in that group or anything like that. We just knew one couple that we had met that they had this home group, and so we signed up for their home group. Unbeknownst to us, many in this group, actually most all in this group really, aside from ourselves at this point, two of them were the youth leaders at that church, and two others were the deacons of that church with their wives. I thought, wow, this is going to be an amazing study. I was excited about it, right? When we showed up that first night at their house and realized who all was involved in this home Bible study, I was stoked. I'm like, all right, we're going to get some really deep things now. We're going to have a good time. This will be fun. It was our first time there. It was within a week of us starting to go to that church. They had no clue who we were. Now, I know they had been told where we came from and what we did at the other church because, you know, people like to gossip, right? But nonetheless, I know they were informed about that much of us, but they had no clue about my past. They had no clue who we were. As we're sitting in this Bible study, I remember that one of the deacon's wives said she had a headache. And you know what they decided to do to cure her headache that night? They pulled out a fifth of Jack Daniels and started pouring shots. And they were offering them to everybody there, even the ones without headaches. Now, was I attempted to drink? No. The Lord had given me victory over that. But I was fully offended. They had no clue what my past was. They had no clue what I had been delivered from. And had I been a weaker brother, I would have stumbled that night. And that was in the presence of leaders in the church. And what offended me the most, guys, was not that they were drinking. That's their liberty, right? As long as they weren't drinking to get drunk, I didn't hang around long enough to find out. I won't lie. But that they were not exercising any bit of wisdom. No bit of wisdom. Nothing. They were totally willing to stumble a brother because they did not know. Now, am I saying that they don't have the liberty to drink? No. I'm saying they had no idea what they were doing. And that is a problem. Now, my wife and I, I did tell them, I won't lie. You guys might know me well enough now to know that I'm not a person who holds my tongue very well. Right? I told them. I said, I can't lie to you guys. We're going to leave. And this study wasn't even over yet, by the way. I'm like, it was a good study up until that point. And I'm like, we're going to leave. And they're like, why? And I said, well, I was an alcoholic up until about 5 years ago. Well, actually, maybe at that point, 7 years ago, give or take. I'm like, I was an alcoholic up until the point the Lord delivered me and saved me. You know? And if you want to drink, let's drink. I'll drink you under the table. Now, I didn't say that to them, right? But the point of the matter is this. They had no clue. The look on their faces was astonishing. But we left because they were already drinking. And they wanted to start getting that argument about whether or not they could drink. I'm not saying you can't drink. Just be wise about it, right? By the way, having said that, let me close with this section with this point. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, right? Not all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient for me. Now, if you're somebody who has an alcoholic beverage every once in a while, fine. Do me a favor, don't do it in my presence, okay? I'm just saying that honestly. Don't do that in my presence. But if you should choose to do that in my presence, understand I'm not going to look down on you as, oh, you wicked sinner. Now, I say that because wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. I experienced that. I know that. I know what that means. Right? It's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. It's not going to do that much damage. Right? If I had the ability this morning, I would pull out a glass of oil and a glass of water. Right? And I'd pour them together. And you know what would never happen with those two elements? They would never mix. We have the Christ, the Holy Spirit, the oil of God in us. And we can't mix with the water of the world. Anyway, so the first issue Paul was looking at really here was simply that which would satisfy the flesh, whether or not they chose to eat meat, right? It was dealing with the flesh. So what are some of the issues today that we deal with when it comes to our flesh in the church? We already mentioned alcohol, right? Smoking, tattoos, piercing, long hair on men, short hair on women, the clothes you wear, are your dresses long enough, are they too short, right? Are men in dress shoes, are they in slacks, are they wearing a full suit? What are some of the issues we deal with nowadays? The scripture is not silent. What's that? Music. We're going to get to that one too, right? The scripture is not silent on these things, but I want you to understand something. If you have a tattoo, that's not going to keep you out of heaven, okay? It may keep you from being able to minister to certain groups, but it won't keep you out of heaven. If you are a person who drinks, it won't keep you out of heaven. It may keep you from being able to minister to certain people, but it won't keep you out of heaven. If you're somebody who smokes, it may keep you out of people's presence that don't want to smell it, right? But it's not going to keep you out of heaven. Those things are not issues like that. And these are the things that we as a church start to pick up and hold up and, what is this? Well, are you eating meat or are you a vegetarian? Now, what is the point? If I have a tattoo and I know it would stumble somebody, right? Then I won't show them my tattoo. By the way, I don't have a tattoo. Okay? First of all, I'm scared of needles, right? And I hear that, you know, everybody tells you, it's not that bad until they get honest with you, and they're like, no, it hurt, right? But there's other issues beside that. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to hold it against you, and you can ask people who come in to see me. One of the things I've taken up to do is this. When I see a tattoo, somebody has a tattoo, I don't go, ooh, what's that? Okay? I ask to look at it, because I don't want to sit there and stare at it and try to figure out what it is and look like I'm judging them. What do you got there? I just say, you know, okay, let me see it, right? And then they show it to me. We talk about it for a second. Some have some pretty unique stories as to why they have them, right? And okay, and we move on, all right? Now, let's turn back to our text, if you would. So the first issue he dealt with was that of the flesh. What can you do in your flesh? And the things that we should choose to do in our flesh, as long as they're edifying and they're not destructive, in all honesty, and we can judge that for ourselves, and the Lord will convict you over those things, then I am not going to stumble you. I'm not going to get in the way. I'm going to let the Lord teach you those things, right? Like, for example, my hat, right? Now, I could wear a baseball cap standing, well, not right now because I am teaching, but, you know, I could sit here in this room and I could wear a baseball cap as a man and nobody should be able to say anything to me about it. But I'm going to be totally honest with you about it, right? I don't do that anymore because, honestly, I want to respect the day and I want to respect those around me, okay? And that's why I don't do that anymore. So you may have those things in the flesh. Now, I could have held on to it like, no, I should be able to do this. It's my liberty, right? Well, it's not your liberty when you stumble your brother in Christ. Picking up now, he goes on to the next two topics. Look at Look at verses 5 and 6 with me, if you would. Verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Okay, I'm going to pause there. All right, here we go. Now in this passage, notice he doesn't call one position weak and another strong, as he did with the meat, right? Okay, in this position, there isn't one stronger or weaker than the other. Okay, some will say that we must worship on Saturdays, right? Matter of fact, if you don't worship on Saturday, according to the Seventh-day Adventist, you're apostate. You're no longer a part of the church. You're going to hell, right? Well, guess what? This Bible verse right here tells me, nope, that's not true. Some of us say, well, then it's Sunday. Sunday's the day that we should worship the Lord. Why? Why Sunday? Tradition, by the way, in case you're curious, right? Early church fathers, tradition. That's why we worship on Sunday, okay? Others of us choose to worship God every day. Amen. Every day is the Lord's to us. Now, some esteem Sunday higher than others, some esteem every day the same. But here's what I want to say about this, all right? What really matters is your heart and your heart of worship. Are you worshiping the Lord in sincerity? Are you doing it out of obligation and legalism? Are you coming to church on Sunday morning because you think that makes you a better Christian? And you guys have heard me tell you this before. Going to church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night makes you no more of a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. You may eventually look like a Big Mac, but you are not a Big Mac. All right? Coming to church does not make you a Christian. It may make you look like a Christian eventually, but you are not a Christian. Until you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his completed work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, you are not a Christian. End of story. So what is the point? Well, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I esteem every day alike, except for Sunday. What? Yep. Every day I start by worshiping my Lord, but Sunday I do set aside a little bit differently in my heart. That's why I'm wearing a suit today, right? I'm setting this aside for me. I don't wear a suit because when the church called me, they said, you have to wear a suit and tie every Sunday morning, right? I heard that I could wear Birkenstocks and get away with it, right? I wasn't told those things, right? I wear these things because this is what in my heart sets it aside for me. I don't judge you because you're not wearing a suit or a tie this morning, or because you are. Likewise, I'd ask you not to do the same for me. If I show up here sometime in a t-shirt and jeans, I would ask that you would listen to the message. But I'm being honest with you. Some of you wouldn't hear the message if I showed up that way, would you? Some of you would be a little bit distracted by that idea. So you want to know why I will continue to wear a suit? It's also for those who would be distracted by it. I want them to not be stumbled. I want them to not be stumbled. And by the way, it goes both ways, right? You guys have heard me tell you that story. We went over to Calvary Chapel of Emmett one time where Mike preaches at, and I love Mike. And you know, you guys know Mike is honestly the dearest brother I have. And the Lord really used him a lot in my life, and I hope likewise. But we were over there one Sunday, and I wore my suit and tie. We were there on a Sunday morning. I wore my suit and tie to church. Woo! You should have thought the looks I got in that church. Right? And you know what it was? To them, my suit and tie had become wickedness. Why? Because they weren't allowing my liberty of dressing up for my Lord. To them, it was a stumble. To them, it was wickedness. He's trying to show himself righteous. It wasn't. They did not talk to me, did not know my heart. So it can go both ways, whether you wear a suit and tie and you judge people who don't, or whether or not you don't and you judge those who do. It goes both ways. Right? Now, like Ryan came in this morning and asked me, I'm on the offering and I have shorts on, is that okay? I said, it's a great illustration for what I'm going to talk about this morning. So, right? All right. Now, so what is Paul's real point in this point right here? Turn to me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. You knew it was going to happen, brother. It had to happen. Although I told him the illustration was going to be about those who didn't dress up and what was the matter with them. All right. Galatians chapter 4. Pick it up at verse 6 through 11. This is why he brings up the issues of days. Okay? Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7 now of Galatians 4. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then? When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. This is what he's really saying this way. He's saying you're not obligated to observe certain days or months like the Old Testament told you to. Now, does that mean you won't want to? No. Right? Remember what Jesus said about this idea. Turn over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Jesus was asked about the Sabbath. Hopefully you'll remember his response. Mark chapter 2. Right? Mark chapter 2, picking up at verse 23 with me. If you would, let's just read through verse 28. If there's anybody who should be able to teach us about observing days, it should be our Lord, right? Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Says, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfield, he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Okay, let me pause here for a second. Here's the problem. They weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. They were walking through a cornfield and taking corn stalks off, and that became work. Right? That was what was unlawful. And Jesus responds, and he says these words to them in verse 25. He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he had need and was hungered? And he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat of the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. Now one of our misunderstandings, and one of the reasons why I don't think we understand the Sabbath, is because we don't know what Sabbath means. Sabbath simply means repose or rest. In other words, there should be specifically in the Lord's mind a day of the week that we get rest. We get repose. So do we still need to observe a day of repose? Absolutely. Right? We should have a day that we set aside that we rest in the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Which is why I hope most of you are here this morning. I hope that's your heart's desire, that you're not here trying to prove your worthiness to God. That you're here because you wanted to be filled back up, that cup that had gotten emptied over the week of having to deal with everything that's going on, not only in our nation, but in our workplace and in our homes, that you were able to get refilled and get filled back up and find the Spirit indwelling you again, just overflowing your cup again. I hope that's what's happening to you this morning, because that's the point of why we get together. It's for the edification of the saints. And so we can be built back up. But do we need to observe a day? Let me just read something to you that we ran into when in our men's study a couple of weeks ago on Tuesday morning. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Listen to these words with me if you would. It said, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So I want to help you catch this point in case you missed it. Do we need to repose a certain day? Well, let's look at what Jesus did. First of all, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, right? We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. He returned in the power of the Spirit. Second, what did he do? He went into the synagogue and he taught. Right? He went in the synagogue and he sat and he listened. That's what he was doing as his custom on that day. They passed the book to him. And in Hebrew, he went into the assemblage of persons. Does that sound familiar to you? Right? In other words, let me read Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner is, of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So in other words, if I can put it to you in plain English, you should be in church. You should be assembling with the brothers and sisters in Christ. And you should be doing it more often as we get closer to the end. That's what he says. Right? As we see the day approaching. But I want you to catch something in that statement that a lot of times we gloss over and we miss if we don't pay attention. The third thing I want you to catch is this. It said there that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. Do you understand that Jesus made it a custom to go to church? Right? A habit. It became a part of his life. And by the way, no matter where he was at. I know one of the things that's been a blessing in my household is I understand sometimes we go on vacation, we go out of town, we do things, right? Maybe you're a camper and you go out to the hills. I hope on a Sunday morning that you honestly set aside a good chunk of time for the Lord while you're out there, as is the custom. But maybe you're just going on vacation somewhere else, like to, I don't know, Disney World or somewhere like that. How many are willing to give up that park pass for the morning to go find a church to fellowship in? To find brothers and sisters to worship with? But I'm on vacation. Okay. So, our next text, this issue, what we looked at is the days or the manner of worship for the Lord. What is the point? The point that we deal with today, the different issues. Then it was the day, what day to worship on, what days do we have to observe. What are some of the issues we observe, we have in our worship services? Some of the issues we have, Joel already mentioned one, right? Music styles, different instruments, things of that nature, right? Now, I want you to understand something about that point, okay? When Shauna and I first came here, I had never sung a hymn in my life, all right? And if I had, I didn't know I had. I had never sung a hymn in my life. I'd come out of the contemporary Christian movement, right? And all I'd ever sung was the contemporary Christian worship songs. And then I came here and I started doing this. And I remember, actually, it was a discussion amongst me and Shauna about whether or not we'd be able to stay here because of the hymns. Right? I had a hard time with the hymns. It was a difficult thing for me to get over. And then I started to pray to the Lord about it, and I realized, you know what it is? It's a maturity issue. Right? And it was funny, because I remember sitting and talking to Pastor Cole, and we had the same exact conversation, and because he was talking about how there were some people who would come, and they wouldn't come back because of the music that we have here. Honestly, I think that's the protection of the Lord, but that's a whole other story. Okay? But I remember saying, well, it's a maturity issue. At that time, I really did not enjoy hymns. I love them now. Right? I mean, once I started reading the words and hearing what I was saying, and I compared those to, you know, I love you, Lord, seven times. Right? I realized the depth of what I was in. And I'm not making fun of the contemporary. I mean, a lot of people get ministered to that way. Praise be to God. You know, that's fine. As long as their heart is set aside for the Lord and they're singing to their God, praise be to God. But for me, I remember I started to grow through that, and now I love hymns. And the only thing, as far as I'm concerned, as long as I'm the pastor, the thing we're going to do on Sunday mornings. Now, whether or not we add more instruments later on, somebody wants to play the guitar or something like that, whatever. You know, the only thing we're going to do on a Sunday morning is hymns. Now, in your personal diet, that's a whole other story, right? What you do with your personal diet is a whole other story. Just like a regular diet, what you eat in your body is what's going to come out, isn't it? What you eat in your music is what's going to come out. All right? You want to know why some of our young people are having such a hard time distinguishing whether or not homosexual marriage is really an issue? Because of the music they're listening to. And I'm just being honest when I say that. Right? You want to know why so many people are having a hard time not wanting to party or get over the drug and alcohol scene? Because of the music they're listening to. Now, I'm not saying this is a general rule. Everybody who listens to ungodly music has that problem. All right? But I'll tell you what's really cool in my household is every once in a while when you hear somebody open up in chorus or in singing, whether it be a modern music, a contemporary kind of thing, a Sovereign Grace or something like that, or it be a hymn, it's edifying. Right? It's edifying. But if my son starts singing Katy Perry, we're having a conversation. Right? My son starts singing Taylor Swift, we're having a conversation. Right? Because I'm going, do you know what you're saying? Do you know what you're feeding yourself? And that's going to come out in your lifestyle. Now, what other issues do we deal with? Well, of course, we just talked about the music and the different instruments, right? Hymns only, whether or not, right? How about this? Whether you should sing standing or sitting, right? You know there's some churches that you stand for every song, right? I came from one of those. Matter of fact, when we were a home church, that's what we did. And I remember when we first came to Pocatello Baptist Church that we stood for every song, right? And it took probably 3 or 4 weeks of us being here before Jay Ronk finally had the courage when he was up here leading songs one time to tell us, we don't stand for every song. Because it was funny, we'd stand up and all of a sudden we'd be like, well, I guess we'll stand up, right? And we're like leading the whole body and standing. And, you know, finally he's like, we don't stand for every song. Oh, okay. You know, and then he would tell us eventually, you know, okay, now we stand. Okay, and we got used to that habit, and we're good at that now, right? Okay, but the point of the matter is did that make a difference in our life? Do we look at you guys that were sitting down to sing and go, oh, what's the matter with you? No, this is what we did. That was what we did. We weren't going to stumble you guys over that, and we hope we weren't stumbling you over that. So what do you stand or sit and worship? There's all sorts of issues the church can choose. But the point is this. Before we go on to the remaining part of our text this morning, I'd finish up this point by summarizing it this way. Go ahead and flip back to our text while you're listening to what I'm about to say. Romans chapter 14. I think, honestly, one of the best examples of how to go about this, Augustine dealt with. Augustine actually gave this thought on the church choosing to split hairs or separate over issues of liberty, like those that we looked at this morning. Augustine said this, and I quote, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." So if you would allow me a little bit of freedom here, what I would actually, if I was to re-update that for us today, for the church today, this might be something like I would say. In the doctrines of God, unity. I can support my brothers and sisters who are different churches as long as they're preaching a gospel saved by grace alone through the faith of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean I have to enjoy all their music. It doesn't mean I have to agree with whether or not they allow everybody to have open communion. It doesn't mean any of those things. Right? Are they teaching the word? Are they teaching the doctrines of God and the oracles of God? In those things, unity. And the doctrines of man or the traditions of church, liberty. Right? For some, listening to Christian contemporary music is a sin. Fine, then I won't make you listen to my contemporary Christian music. And honestly, I'm just being honest when I say that. Then you're not going to listen to it. And you know what? It was that way. I got to tell you guys this. Of all the people I've ever heard this argument, I got to tell you who I respected the most in my lifetime on this position was Colin Dethridge. He and I had many hours of conversation about this one issue. And I respected him the most on it because you know why? He said, "I won't do Christian contemporary music. I will only do instrumentals or the hymns." And you know what? That is what he did. But I have those same people who want to argue with me about I won't do Christian contemporary music, and they're listening to all sorts of ungodly music. All sorts of different bands. I don't respect that one. I won't lie to you. I don't respect that one. Why? Because you're telling me you won't listen to this type of music, but you're willing to listen to the same music with ungodly lyrics. And you have a problem with me? I respected him because you know what? He carried it through his whole life. He had the same things that he listened to on Sunday mornings, the same things aside from talk radio that he listened to in his car, the same things that he listened to on his computer, the same thing, he had it across his life. And I respected him for that. Doesn't mean we necessarily saw eye to eye on all of that, but it doesn't mean I didn't respect him on that, and I believe he respected me as well. Because I submitted to his authority. I didn't share all my music with all the teens. When they were riding in my car, I turned the radio off. Right? I wasn't going to force it down there. He was the pastor of this church. He was the authority of this church, so I respected his authority. And I submitted to it. If you would, I abstained from it. Now, in the doctrines of man or church, liberty. In all things, charity or love. Let's look at our rest of our verses now. Romans chapter 14. You'll notice I skipped over in our second reading, verse 4, because verse 4 kind of ties into verse 7 and 8, so I'm going to read those together if you would. Let's begin with verse 4. It says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judges his brother." That's James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. "Speaketh evil of his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" In other words, this is the point, and it says it right there. God is able to make him stand. Who are you to judge God's people and their liberty? That is up to God. Some convictions I have are not convictions that some of you hold. Right? I have a conviction over the King James Version of the Bible. Some of you don't. I'm not going to judge you over that. Don't judge me over it either. Some of the convictions that we hold are not your convictions, but it's something that God has given to me in my heart. Right? I won't drink alcohol. Not because I don't have the liberty to drink alcohol, but because I don't want to be mocked. That's my conviction. That's my conviction. Doesn't have to be yours. You have your own convictions. Hold to them. Be persuaded. And that's what he says there in verse 5. Look at the end of verse 5. He says this: let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. So in other words, be convinced of your position. One of the reasons I get into conversations with people about liberty sometimes is I want them to be convinced of why they believe what they believe. And I want to be an intelligent, that's a new word, right? It's like alligators. That's a whole other story, all right? I want it to be an intelligent position, one well thought out and logical. Not just because, well, I just think it's so, right? Think about it. Make it, find out why it's an issue and straighten yourself out and be convicted by those things. Let them be your convictions. Be persuaded by those things. And then he closes in verses 7 and 8 and he says these words. He says, for none of us liveth to himself and no man dies to himself. So in other words, we are all believers, right? Let's just assume we're all believers in this conversation. None of us should be living for ourselves. We should be living for Christ. None of us are dying to ourselves. We all stumble in our flesh, right? For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that is the point. He is our judge. He is the one we have to hold our standard to. I don't have to meet your standard. Now, if your standard is doctrinal, by all means, then I need to change my doctrine. Right? But if your standard is simply your opinion, your thoughts, whatever, your interpretation of something that may not be doctrinal, I don't have to hold myself to that. But it doesn't mean I'm going to stumble you in it either. And that's the point. I would close with this final passage. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 through 33. We already kind of talked about this a little bit, didn't we? Paul the Apostle writing says these words: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold into shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Okay, I want to pause there for a second. You know what that says? You show up at my house for dinner time, you don't get to tell me what to feed you. You just eat. You bless it and you eat it. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if by grace be, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And I'll close. Even as it pleased all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. When it comes to our liberties, our ultimate goal is that they may be saved.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening
morning study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.